I want to tell you a little story about David and then read just one verse as part of that story. But David had spent some time with the Philistines, with some of his mighty men, actually living there and sort of helping out one with him at that point. And after some time being away from the city he was living in at that time, which is in a different area named Ziklag, he and his men decided to go back home, basically. This Ziklag was known as one of the cities that belonged to David. A king had given it to him for his men and their families and all that. So they were coming back to Ziklag. And as they got close, they could see smoke, you know, way out on the horizon. And they were a little bit concerned about that because that looked about where Ziklag was supposed to be. So when they got back, they found out that another tribe had attacked the city and won the battle, taken all the women, all the sons, all the daughters of all the people there away, burned the city, stolen a lot of things, and it was a bad scene, a difficult thing to come home to after having been away. And the Bible comments on how the situation was, and I'd like to read this scripture, and if we could stand in reverence to God's word just this one time this morning. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. And this verse is at the end of what I already have talked to you about. After they had gotten back to Ziklag, seen the destruction, figured out what the situation was. So in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, we see that this was David's heart and how he was feeling in this terrible time. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. It was a bad time for David. Not only was he responsible, but people were blaming him for everything that happened. And he had lost his own wives and his own children as well. So he was suffering just like everybody else. And then it says at the end of that verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that's the key phrase for this morning. You can be seated. We have bad times too, not just people in the Bible. Maybe not quite on this order, but there are difficult times that come into our life. And I think most people have some way of coping with these unpleasant times when they come. People have hobbies they're involved in. They've got activities. They may have a vegetable garden, a flower garden. They may just like to go with friends and have low-key time, forget everything. Some jog, some ride a bike. All these things that we do that seem to give us an escape mentally and emotionally and help us in these times, we use those kinds of things when a bad day comes along or some kind of crisis or difficult time. And I think that David probably had some of those techniques too. You know, human nature doesn't change down through the ages, and we know that David was a musician. He played a harp, and I can see him in a downtime when he's just real despondent going out, like somebody gets their guitar today or their saxophone, they just play and they get lost in the music and the instrument and the sounds, and it helps in times of trouble. And David also was a writer, and I think some people who have a true gift for writing can get all caught up in that, and when they do, everything else fades away. And if they're writing fiction, they're just off in that world, you know, and their troubles are left behind for a while. But in this particular time in David's life, and in our lives too, there are going to come some times when none of these techniques really work. They're not enough. Now, most of the time, they help us, and that's why we use them. We know that they are they give us a sense of comfort and relief, but sometimes in other circumstances, no matter what we do, nothing is really going to help. And I think this was probably the kind of situation David was in that day. This was not just one of his bad days. On a scale of 1 to 10, he was way down toward the very worst ever end of the scale. And what it says to us that David did was encourage himself in the Lord. And so when our resources fail and all of our friends can't help and the things we always rely on don't measure up to the needs in our life, God is always there waiting. And whatever all these other things can never do, God can do. And I think when we read that David encouraged himself in the Lord, it was talking about a spiritual place where he could go in times like these and find the comfort and the compassion and the solitude and relief that could come in no other way from no other place. Hallelujah. This is not a physical place like a favorite place to pray or a park, you know, where it's very beautiful. You can go and enjoy nature. This is a spiritual place that I'm talking about. I'd just like to call it the secret place, if I could. David had a secret place. And when he needed something that nobody else could give him, if he could just get himself into that secret place, hallelujah, things were going to be different. Because in that place they are, whoever can have a secret place like David, when they can go into the presence, the pure, holy presence of God, things cannot stay the same when you get in the presence of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We can go into a place like that, and when we come out, the situation may not be any different. I don't think God did a miracle and unburned the city and transported all the captives, you know, from wherever they were back home and went back in time to the way it was before. But something happened to David in that place. And the circumstances were the same, but he was not the same. And many times this is the way God deals with us. We have our mind made up or some kind of projection about how something's going to turn out and how God's going to work something out. But once we find out what God's will really is, it's not what we thought at all. But yet God takes care of the situation anyway because he knows what's best for us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is this secret place, and it's like a personal Holy of Holies. If we could think back to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple plan, that high priest was the only one that could go into that Holy of Holies. Nobody else was authorized to do that. And when he was in that place, it was actually like he was in the pure holy presence of God. Like when Moses walked right up to God and talked to him face to face. That was the kind of relationship that human being had with the Almighty God when he went through the veil into that Holy of Holies. And I think that's the way this secret place is as far as God is concerned. He allows us to come into his holy, pure presence. And the only person that was in the Holy of Holies with God Almighty was the high priest. And I think that God desires for every child of his to have a secret place, like a little, you know, on our scale, a little personal, not to take it for granted or make it seem like it's worth less than it was, but it's a holy of holies. It belongs to us. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's somewhere just for us and God. And when we can go into that place, hallelujah, the Shekinah glory of God is there, hallelujah. And we are in the holy presence of the Almighty God who made everything and everywhere, but yet he allows us to come in there. And when we touch him like that with his presence, he changes us. Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege and undeserved honor that priest had to go into God's presence. It's the same in our life. When we can go into a secret place like this, I mean, who deserves to be allowed to come into the presence of God? Certainly not us sinners. Even though he's redeemed us, we never can qualify to be in his holy presence. Hallelujah. But yet he allows us to go into that place. One person described this kind of experience from their own personal experience. And the place where they found God in this way was like a formal garden. Not real small like in the backyard of a person, but more like in a big park. It was laid out like a wheel. With a center hub and circles of bushes and flowers and everything planted in a certain way. And all the paths led right straight down through everything, right to the center. And it was beautiful. I mean, all kinds of exotic flowers, colors you couldn't imagine, green grass, everything perfect in its, you know, not grown up with weeds, but just a beautiful, beautiful place. And no matter where this person would come from to get to this place, if he came from the east, west, north, or south, it didn't matter. Didn't matter what kind of circumstances were going on in his life. No matter where he came from, whatever path he got on led to the hub. They all went to the center of that whole entire place. And if this was a vision, if it was an imagination, if it was just a feeling, it doesn't matter. This is what this person had found in a secret place with God Almighty. And so in this very center part, which was a little round thing, it had a like a bench around the edge, and then over in the middle part, more beautiful roses and flowers and so on. But it didn't matter what time of day he came to that place, or what time of the year, or what circumstances, or how he was feeling. Didn't matter any of those things. Whenever he got down to that center part, Jesus was always sitting there waiting on him. Hallelujah. And when he came upon the Lord, he would go and fall before the Lord on his knees and lay his head down in the Lord's lap and wrap his arms around God and pour his heart out to the Almighty God. And he could stay as long as he wanted. There was no time, no schedule. God was waiting there for him, just for him, because this was his secret place and God was there with him. Hallelujah. And every time he had that experience, it was the same. Same way. He never went to that place that God wasn't waiting for him. Jesus on the bench there with his arms waiting. Hallelujah. And every single time he went to that kind of place, he left a different person. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a secret place that we can find. It's not some kind of psychological deal. It's not kind of something that you'd find if you're on drugs. It's not a spooky thing. It's a real place. It's as real as the iron column here and the tie on your shirt this morning and the glasses on our faces. It's real. It's just in the spirit world. And we can find a place like that if we're interested in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's nothing that can take a place or substitute for a secret place. There are things that will happen in that place that cannot happen in any other place in our walk with God. And that's why He wants every child of His to find that secret place for themselves. You can be in a room of people like this and so much anxiety and problems in your life with your families or children or job or uncertainty and disappointments, and all the people there may be your friends, close friends, and people you can trust in. You got confidence in them. But in this situation, you're all alone in the midst of everybody else. Hallelujah. And even in that kind of situation, you can slip into this secret place. And what your friends would like to be able to do for you, what they would, because they love you, what they would hope to be able to help you with, but cannot. God can do it. Jesus can do it. If we can just get to that secret place. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. There's a story about, if it's true or not, I have no idea, but it could be true, about in Israel, there are some animals there that we'd call deer in the United States, you know, deer hunters. Want them every season, and these deers or harts, whatever proper name would be, when the dogs would begin to chase them or the hunters would be on horses trying to catch them, they would run, and they would be going to a place of safety. And the story is that if there were certain places in the valleys there that were filled with lilies, the lily of the valley comes from this same idea, and these lilies were so fragrant and so aromatic, the deer knew if they could get into a big patch of these lilies that just covered the whole floor of the valley, they could run into that place, their scent would be lost in the aroma of those plants, and the dogs would not know where to go when they hit that lily patch. And so the deer would run with everything within them. They would keep going and keep going because they knew, if I can just get to the lilies, I'll be safe. And all my troubles would be separated away from me. Praise God. That's the way the secret place is for us. If we can just make ourselves get into that secret place, it's going to be different when we make it. Hallelujah. The aroma of the Lord and the holy presence of His love and mercy will be there waiting for us. Hallelujah. And whatever our troubles are, hallelujah, they're not going to be in that place. They'll be where we go back to, perhaps, until God changes that circumstance. But they're not going to be in the secret place. There's only good stuff in the secret place. Hallelujah. There was a lady in Brother Tommy Craft's church probably 20 years ago who had had more than her share of difficult times in her life. And she was, at this point, full of the Holy Ghost and in the church. But my wife and I never knew exactly what her background was. But she was a broken, suffering person. A lot of heartache and tragic things and injustices had happened to her. And God inspired her to write a hauntingly beautiful song, just full of God's presence, that she entitled The Secret Place. And the song had three parts to it. It was like a story. And the first part talked about how it was an autobiographical song, but it talked about how she had tried to be as faithful as she could and done her best. It was a long fight, very difficult, but she'd done her best and fought the good fight of faith. So that was the beginning of the song, the difficult times that she had gone through and done her best. And then the middle part of the song was a statement about what she felt like at this point. And even though she'd come through the battle and, you know, like Joseph and others, maintained their integrity with God, like Job did, she was a broken woman and hurting and shattered and just worn out, burned out. That was her situation. That was the way she felt. But when she said, and about that secret place, when I can get in that secret place, Jesus washes away the pain. Hallelujah. He takes away the hurt. I'm not afraid in the secret place. And no alarm. No harm can come to me like before in this secret place. And the whole point of everything was that this secret place is something that can do for us that nothing else can ever do. Hallelujah. And I think that David knew something about a secret place that I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Because he wrote in another place in the Bible, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so while in the physical, he's going through, even facing death, at the very same time, in the spiritual life, he's in the secret place. And God's with him. Hallelujah. And he said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In the worst circumstances he could have, surrounded by enemies with no hope, he wasn't upset. He hadn't given up the fight. He just said, "You set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Every good and wonderful thing is on that table that you've given me, God. And it's in the midst of my worst time." But in that time in the natural world, David was in the secret place where all these things that God provides are available to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's worship Him this morning. God, we thank You for Your presence in this place. We glorify Your holy name. We thank You, Lord, that You are so wonderful and so good and so loving. That You know our hearts and You know our needs, oh God. We worship You. We praise You. We thank You, God, that You let us have a secret place. Blessed be the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed be Your holy name. Oh, blessed be Your holy name, mighty holy God. Thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness and Your mercy. Praise God. We have couple that's in the ministry back in the United States, good friends for ours that we've known a long time. They had, at a certain point in their life, two children, and then their third child was born. It was a son, and he was the joy of their life. You know, that would probably be the last one, and so he was a special child, like the other two, but in a special place in the family. So a couple of years went by, and they realized he wasn't developing quite like the other two had and became concerned. So it turned out that he was deaf. He was born deaf. And it wasn't something that could be fixed. It would just, that's just the way he's going to be all of his life without a miracle from God. Hearing aids couldn't help in this case. And this shattered the couple, of course. Been faithful to God all their life. And so they wondered, you know, what have we done wrong to deserve this? Where have we failed in our ministry? And we all have these kinds of thoughts. Whether they're right or not, we think them. And they thought them. And so they had to pray through the shock and come to some kind of an acceptance of that this was, you know, this was really their life at this point. But they hoped that God would heal their child. They had prayed for a lot of people in their ministry, and God had healed them, and of worse things even perhaps than deafness. But they prayed many, many times and fasted. They took the child to camp meetings and places where the ministry was gathered and had prayer for him. Many times. Anytime there was a minister coming by close enough for them to get to who had a healing minister, they would take their child to that meeting and have that person pray. But all these times, God never saw fit to heal their child. But they never lost their faith. They didn't get bitter. They just were hoping for the best for their child, like any parent would. So they decided between themselves to dedicate one more prayer and fasting time for this need in their child. This would be the last time. And if God healed the child, wonderful. If God didn't heal the child, they felt like God had plenty of opportunity, and they just felt in the spirit this was a closure time. But they wanted to pray and fast once more and have the child prayed for, whatever they had planned to do. So they did, and they set aside a time from their schedule where they could dedicate for this purpose. And as it turned out, when the prayers were all done and the time was over, the child was still deaf. But during those 3 days of fasting or whatever, God changed the parents. And when that time was over, they never felt the same about their son. God did something in their heart because they had been in their secret place. So we never know what God is going to do in our lives when we get into that secret place. But we do know it will always be good. Hallelujah. Nothing bad or evil can exist in that secret place, in the pure, holy presence of God. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah. There was a young man who was in the church that we came into when we received the Holy Ghost. And he was a college student, a faithful young man, maturing as he should for his age and growing up in Pentecost and so on. But he had a very difficult time at that point in his life, and it went on and on and on and on, and he just didn't see if it was ever going to end, and he was getting weary in the spiritual battle. Some of us knew something was going on, no details, and there were some people in the church praying especially for him, but it just seemed like the victory wasn't come or the circumstances wouldn't change, and it was a heavy weight. How many of you have been in a place like that where you just can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, much less, you know, get out of the tunnel? Well, that was the way it was with him. But one time when all this was going on, he just asked for some special prayer from the church during this particular week, and he was going to pray as well privately about all this. And so the next Sunday he comes to church. And when we saw him, we could tell something was different. You can see it in people's faces. When the victory's there, when there's been a battle going on, you can just look at their face and see the victory there. It's like when someone receives the Holy Ghost, there's something that comes over their countenance, and there's a presence and a joy that wasn't there before, and you can just feel it and you can see it. Well, that's the way he looked. And so nobody was surprised when he was going to testify that morning, because we all were excited about what evidently something good had happened, and we were going to hear about it. So this is what he said. He said, I had a vision, and I understood that this vision represented the situation I'd been in for all this time that you've been helping me pray about. And he said, I was walking through a desert, a big desert like the Sahara, and I had been walking for a long time, and it's difficult to walk in sand. I mean, hour after hour, it moves, and you step up a sand dune and slide back, you know, almost how much you made, and it's very difficult. His water was gone. He was sunburned. He was tired, almost not able to walk anymore, just barely able to put one foot in front of the other. And it was so hot. His clothes were torn, and this represented all this time that he'd been in this problem. You know, it had been like this, and he was just at the end of at his limit. He couldn't see any escape or any change in the desert, but when he came up on the top of the next sand dune, he saw a dark line over near the horizon, which was something different, not just more sand. So he was able to get to that thing that he saw way off in the distance, and it was a huge stone wall, I mean, out in the middle of the desert. You know, taller than this, big, huge rocks, and no doors, no windows, no ladders, no handholds. It was very smooth, but very massive. And as he looked both directions, it went as far as he could see. It just disappeared way down there on the horizon. So he understood in the spirit that if I can just get on the other side of this wall, that's my answer. It'll all be over. But there's no way to get over. You know, no ladders laying around anywhere, no rope and grappling hooks, no limbs that he could prop up there, you know, and maybe climb over. And he didn't have any tools where he could chip through, you know, and make an opening. So he just sitting there wondering, you know, well, this is great, you know. Here I am just a few feet away from my answer and the end of all these things, and I can't get to it because it's on the other side of this wall. And he was just meditating on everything and standing there, and the Lord said, what's that in your back pocket? And so he reached around and pulled out a pair of scissors. First thought was, well, that's not exactly like a pickaxe. I don't know if I can, you know, chisel through with a pair of scissors or not. And he was puzzling over why there were scissors. And the Lord just said, use the scissors. So he went up to the wall, you know, this huge wall, and stuck the scissors in and cut a doorway out because the wall was made out of paper. And he knew when that happened, in the spirit, because he was in his secret place, that the situation was over. And sure enough, when he came back to this world, it was all taken care of by God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a place that only is available to people like David. It's available to everybody. God wants every one of us in our experience with him to have a personal secret place. Hallelujah. And if you've never discovered that for yourself, you can. Just ask God to lead you into your spiritual place. And sometimes it takes a crisis for us to become desperate enough to find that place. We live in a spiritual world, even though we're natural beings in the earth, on this world. We live in a spiritual world. And we've traveled some roads in our own spiritual world, in our own spiritual experiences. You know, probably most of us have been divinely healed, and we can't explain that away. It was just something God did. We've been down that road. We've been down roads that have tested our faith. We've been down roads that were challenges for different areas of our life, and we've been down roads of learning and being illuminated by God's Spirit to understand things and the Scripture. It's not like everybody is a brand new novice, you know, born again yesterday and a baby in Christ Jesus. Some of us have been in this for a pretty good while. But if you've never been down a road yet, spiritually, that has led you to a secret place, I encourage you to find that road and go down to the end and see what God has for you there. Hallelujah. Sometimes it'll take a crisis to make us desperate enough to walk in places we've never walked before. But that's the way it is with God. You can tell I'm not a bodybuilder and never was. But I did lift weights some when I was playing high school football, thinking it might help some. But anyway, these people who are bodybuilders, there's a principle involved, I think, just from a non-professional, common sense understanding, and that is that every muscle in our body has a certain amount of strength and size. And if you're interested in biceps, then you're going to be doing stuff like this, you know, with weights to build up that particular muscle. And as long as a muscle has got a reserve capacity to move that weight up and down, you're working the muscle, and it's good for the muscle to work. But until it reaches its limit, it doesn't need to be any bigger, and it doesn't need to be any stronger. But if you work those arms long enough with increasing weights or whatever the program might be until you can't lift it one more time and the muscle is totally exhausted and worn out, yet you're still trying to get the weight up one more time, now the muscle is inadequate for the task at hand. And that's the only time the muscle will grow bigger so it can be stronger and move it 43 times the next time, next workout, instead of 42 or 41 times. And so it has to be stretched to the limit before it can go beyond and grow. And it's kind of that way spiritually. Sometimes we have to be stretched to the limit of our experience with God, the limit of our faith, the limit of wherever we've been down these roads before in the spiritual world. Until we reach that limit, then we're not going to go any further, because things are adequate the way they are. And so sometimes God lets things happen in our life that He knows none of our friends will be able to help. Listen, to classical music's not going to help. The workshop's not going to work this time. All these things that we normally do are not going to be adequate. And we're going to be left alone with trying to find and touch God in some way that will meet our needs, because nothing else will. And many times, that's the first time in a person's life they go into a secret place. Hallelujah. It's because of necessity, and nothing else will do. So we never, praise God, we never know why God lets things happen to us. Job had a very difficult time, but I'm convinced he found a secret place he didn't know about before in his life, in his spiritual life. And when that time was over, Job was a different person than he was before. He found his spiritual place. If you haven't found that place in your life, you've got something very wonderful in store for you. Praise God. And we can encourage you to look for it. We can tell you something about it, tell you our experiences, but only you can find your own spiritual place, your own secret place. Hallelujah. And sometimes we feel, or I think as human beings, we have the attitude, this kind of a place is for emergencies. This is for the worst kinds of problems we have. And we always go into this place in those circumstances in our life. But we don't have to make the spiritual place just for the very worst times. Once we have found the path in our life to get into this spiritual place, wherever it is, we can go back anytime we want to. We don't have to be in the midst of a crisis to go back. We can go anytime we want, like a high priest, to get in the holy, pure presence of God. And we don't have to ask Him for things. We don't have to gripe. We can just go in there and have fellowship with Him. And once more, He'll remind us, we are covered with His blood. I have put my name upon your life. You are called to do my work. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And there's nothing ever bad that can happen to us if we can get in that spiritual place. Hallelujah. And those of us who have been in that place, we know kind of what I'm trying to talk about today. But we can go back again, again, and again. And like the example I told you, the Lord will always be waiting for you. in your spiritual place. And I don't think we'll ever go, any of us, into a place like that in our life that we aren't changed for having come once more into the pure, holy presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord is here this day. Hallelujah. And of course, before we can get into this spiritual place, we have to be born again and be a child of God. And that's repentance, baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That opens up a whole new life for us. That's why they call it being born again. It's a new start. And it's in that life that we will find a secret place. It's waiting for us there. Let's stand and praise God with all of our heart this morning. Oh God, you are so holy and so good. We do not deserve you, Lord, but we thank you. That